Mark chapter 9. As we look in the Bible tonight, appreciate you being here. The Lord sure has been good to us by allowing us to get here. You ought to have seen the crowd I preached to last time. I know Brother Brandon was here Sunday morning. He made his way over here to help with the broadcast. I made him so mad he wouldn't come back at night. I was surprised he made it that morning, to be honest with the weather was. I'll be glad one day when we can look outside and see the sunshine and the green on the grass. How about y'all? I've had enough of snow already. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying," excuse me. I told y'all Mark, and I went to Matthew just as sure as you please. Okay, let's try this again. All right. Mark chapter 9, take 2, verse 14. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times did cast him into the fire and the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." As we look at the Word of God this evening, we're in Mark chapter 9. We see we're looking at the servant's prophecy here. He dealt with the fact he's going to die and rise again the third day. He told his men that. And we have 50 verses, 1,164 words. In this chapter tonight, in this message tonight, we're going to look at the frustration of faith. The frustration of faith. You say, my faith's not frustrated. Well, that's good for you. I'm glad you are living a perfect life and everything goes your way. I really am. I thank God for people that can live like that. But there's the rest of us where we get frustrated. And I think the thing we get frustrated the most at is God's timing. We want God. We say, Lord, you said, come to you in prayer of my needs. I'm praying. Go ahead and do it. And God says, your life and something like that. But it may be that God's answer is not what you want to hear, as in not yet. Not yet. But Lord, right now, look at Lord, right now. Right now, Lord, right now. And God says, I am not your butler. See, it don't work like that. We're the servant. He's the master. If we approach the king's throne and we come to him in prayer, we humbly ask him things. Not, you see these stupid people going around bossing Jesus and stuff. Lord, I command you to do this, and I command you to do that. No. He's the king. You don't walk into the room with the king and say that. Yeah. If you go over to England right now, as shoddy as that old woman is, you walk in there and you walk in there and you say, hey, old lady, let me tell you something. I want you to do this for me. How quick do you think them dudes with them big hats that never looked? I wonder if you went and asked the president, any president we've ever had, hey, I want you to do such and such for me, and you're going to demand the thing? Them Secret Service guys will play pile on the dog, and you'll be the dog. That is, if they don't shoot you. Because, you know, they do that now. Apparently, you can guard any member of the Democratic body of Congress with a gun and shoot somebody and shoot them without provocation. They'll find you innocent now. Now, listen. We see all this frustration of faith with this man in this chapter. Maybe you can relate with him, maybe you can't, but I hope it'll help you tonight. But as we look tonight, let's look at the frustration of faith. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. God, as we come to you about this message tonight, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'll move on us and help us. Help me as I preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as we look at this tonight, these are the people that are found in this little complicated problem called the frustration of our faith. If you had said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. And it's a particular thing he says there because he was just sitting there fixing to get on to these scribes and stuff that was there. And in the middle of all that, this man answered Jesus and said. And what answered means, it means to return an answer which ought to be done with what you'd call discretion. It's to take occasion to speak or say in answering in relation to reference to preceding circumstances. This man called out of the middle of the crowd of the multitude, because if he wouldn't have done that, they would have never been heard. But he didn't holler out, hey, you. He said, Master, Master. I notice when we look at that, this man was careful in his speech. He probably knew how to say things, or he could have snuck his way in there and whispered to him, but he couldn't get through for the crowd, and he just hollers out, Master. He is careful what he said to him. He said, I just didn't bring my son for a photo op or a selfie. He said, I brought him a problem. Some of you, your parents, bless their hearts, you thought they were aggravating, but they're just trying to fix you. I know some kids that grew up getting a whooping all the time, and they said, I thought I was going to get beat to death by the time I was a teenager. I said, boy, you really showed them, and you got to be a teenager too, didn't you? I bet that was a rough set of years. What was it, 7 straight years of great tribulation or something like that? All of them start with a 1 and end with a, oh, my God. But this man was conceding in his speech, because when he said master, he admitted he wasn't the master. He didn't have authority over situation, although he had authority over his house. He didn't have authority over his own child, and that just disturbed this man, and he didn't know what to do with this man. And we look at that, and we look at him, we see these people. The first person we see, of course, is the helpless father. But second, if you look down in verse 17, he tells again this man, he said about this guy, he said, one of the multitude answered, Master, I brought unto thee my son. Here it is, which hath a dumb spirit. A dumb spirit. Now, thinking about that dumb spirit, I looked up the words dumb spirit in the Bible, and that thing is what you'd call a silent person, that the silent because of a higher power has invaded and took their speech. Now, I got to looking at that, and I'm going to tell you something, that dumb spirit's still around. No doubt about it. Way I know that is because it operates in politicians. Since 1972, 90% of them have been silent regarding murder of babies. Oh, it's my body, it's my choice. Can I quote Clint Eastwood to you, you hag? You didn't make that. You didn't build that. I'll give you one better. You had help, and that body's connected to him, and you probably need to confer with him before you do anything to that thing you call a it that's a baby. And I've heard every argument in the world by everybody on why it's their body. Well, if it's your body, it's your choice, but that one ain't made a choice yet. Let them choose too. You ever notice that all the people that's for abortion have already been born? Now, that's a complicated thing to wrap your mind around. But what I do see is a bunch of people who have arisen and have problems with fornication and adultery, and they think nothing's wrong with that, and then thus they'll later on agree to murder because they'll think nothing's wrong with that. See how sin just keeps sliding down that slippery slope there? Now watch this. There's a thing that's said here about him. He got a dumb spirit. I said it's still around in politicians. It still operates in people. Obviously, by the way, they say it's my body, my choice, and you have no right to tell me what to choose. But you want to tell me to go get a shot and wear a mask. Let me let you in on something. My body, my choice. Amen. Amen. And I'm not pregnant at all. Amen. Listen. And the last one that really gets me that I wrote down about that dumb spirit, it operates in preachers as well. I promise you 9 out of 10 churches in this town will never preach against alcohol, marijuana, prescription, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, overdoses on them. They'll never mention a word about it because their deacons all do them. Me and Lisa went somewhere one day, looked over, there's a deacon sitting over there with beer. Well, hey, preacher, how you doing? Fine, how are you? Hey, listen, be ye holy, for I am holy applies to every person that's born again. That wasn't just to one group of people or one person. Be ye, plural, holy, for I am holy. Well, you don't understand, preacher. God grew the marijuana. Yeah, but he never said roll that thing up, put it in a vaping pipe and whatever else and smoke it. That stuff's got other uses other than getting high with. And listen, I have never in my life seen to be to people that want to legalize marijuana and is okay with it. Do you know I was addicted to marijuana for 10 straight years of my life from age 14 to 24? Well, you can't be addicted to it. It's all in your mind. Well, it was there. It was definitely there. When I quit it, listen, when I quit it, it's when I got saved. I've seen other people say they've quit it, been fine. But listen, you say and do what you want to. It took something greater than my will to get rid of that problem. I've heard people say, well, you should have went to Narcotics Anonymous and found what? I had to go through 12 steps of nothing to finally figure out I'm still a dope head? No thanks. I'd rather took the 12 steps I did to get saved, where you walk 12 steps and get on your knees and get saved, because that thing took right then. There was no more problem with it then. I couldn't have even found where it's wrong in the Bible, and I knew it was wrong. I quit a lot of things I knew was wrong. I just didn't know where it was at in the Bible. And nobody come along and said, you must repent. I didn't even know what that word meant. I just knew it had to quit some bad stuff. Bad stuff was called sins. When you quit it, that's repentance. You stop the thing. Now, the symptoms of this boy's problem, of course, he has a dumb spirit. And I see 5 symptoms there in verse 18. It says, and wheresoever he taketh, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. The word taketh means somebody's been apprehended, and they've been apprehended by trap, a well-laid trap. When you consider the symptom of that boy's possession, he was minding his business, and then a temptation came his way, and it was a trap the whole time. You know those little traps on your TV? You know what they're called? Commercials. You ever seen one of them before? Can I quote Mr. Admiral Ackbar? It's a trap. It's a trap. That's what they do. I cringe when I see these. This new medication, they show people doing this, running out in the park and throwing the frisbee and all this, and then the next thing they say is, may cause these side effects. And they're running by you right quick. I went and slowed one of them things down the other day. Do you know how many side effects there was one of them new pills of that? I forget which one was. 37 different side effects. All to get rid of one symptom. I said, Lord God, I hope that symptom don't bother me too bad. I'll just deal with it and let them other 37 go. Now, I'm speaking from experience now. I took a shot here a while back. It's one of them wonderful shots that diabetics can take. Instead of taking one in the morning and one of them, you take one on Monday. And that's it for 7 days. The second week I took that shot, y'all remember I got so sick? I lost 15 pounds in 5 days. You say, what kind of diet plan was that? One you do not want to be on ever. I couldn't hardly hold my head up. My wife said, what do you think you're sick of? And I said, I have no idea. And she held that box up and said, I think I got all your symptoms right here. Man. Well, shout out, baby. Yeah, so now we're going to get some amens out of this thing. I'm just telling you, Brother Red would be proud right now is what I'm saying. But I see this thing, it apprehended him. And the Bible tells us if he's going to get unapprehended and set free, it's going to be because God grants him repentance according to the knowledge, acknowledging of the truth, because he's been taken captive by him at the devil's will. He got him. God provides the door out of the temptation. He took door number two, and that was the wrong one, and now he's in a mess. And that next word there, he taketh him, he teareth him. And literally, that's like you'd take somebody and dash him to the ground, as the devil does to one it possesses here, like he throws him on the ground here and stuff like that. And this type of devil likes to tear down things. Now, I know you've heard all your life that once you're saved, you cannot be possessed of the devil, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me let you in on a truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But guess what? He can't have your soul and he can't have your spirit. But I'm here to tell you, he'll take your body and he'll mark it all up with whatever he can, all kind of sin marks and everything else. He'll take your marriage, he'll take your children, he'll take everything you got, and he'll possess everything but your soul and spirit. You may not be one of these people like this kid where he's falling around and foaming at the mouth, but he'll take everything but that. And you still stand there and saying, save, save, glory to God, I'm saved. But this type of devil likes to tear up Christian homes. I think I've seen too much of that in my lifetime. And it tears up Christian holiness. We live in the day and age where Christians want to shack up and gays want to get married. That's weird. That's weird. He'll tear up your Christian health. And he'll tear up your Christian help, whether you're helping somebody or they're helping you. Spirits like this will come in and go right after those very things. I think it's odd how people get to this point in life and they look at this stuff and they say, well, he devil can't possess you. He'll take in four things I just said right in a second. And you'll be sitting there saying, greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Listen, most people that say that stuff, that lean on that, that's a good place to lean on in Scripture, but be careful. He's out to get everything else. Put your guard up. Don't let it down for a second. Put on the whole armor of God. I had one time in my mind thinking about this at night. You ought to pray the thing off and pray it back on. And then I had a nightmare, and I thought, I wished I'd prayed that armor and left it on there. I'd at least had something to fight with in my dream. So what'd you dream? I forget, but it was bad. But notice this. He said he taketh him, he teareth him, and says he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. And that's literally talking about somebody's foaming at the mouth. Both occurrences of that word is right here. If you see somebody in this type of condition, this is not describing an epileptic seizure, by the way. I've seen people have seizures without them several times in my life. A girl fell out in junior high one time, fell down there with a seizure. I've seen people do that. My own children have seizures. I've watched them do it. And foaming at the mouth is not a requirement. And then the last one there, he says, gnasheth. He gnasheth on them with his teeth. There's three times in the Bible that word occurs in Job 16:9, where it says, he teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. Psalm 37:12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And it says in here, Mark 9:18, about he gnasheth with his teeth. You'll find out that when Stephen was over there in Acts 7, and they apprehended him, and they said, you know what, Stephen, he began to preach to them and talk to them about where Israel was and how their whole history was, and then Jesus the Messiah, and then told them they killed Jesus. Charged every one of them with it. Well, their excuse was the Romans did it. And the Romans' excuse was we had to follow Caesar. You ever heard that before? Lord, it wasn't me, it was Eve. You gave it to me. No, it wasn't me, it was the devil. And the devil said, the devil looked like an Italian in court. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, he'll lie to God in a second. But I see it says there about they gnashes with his teeth. And when Stephen got through preaching, the Bible says before they stoned him, they started gnashing on him with their teeth. And that wasn't figurative. That was literal. They were biting on that man's flesh. Here you thought you were being persecuted. Who knew about that, right? Then we see it says he pineth over there. It says he taketh it and teareth him, foameth and gnasheth his teeth, and pineth away. Now that word pineth literally means to lose flesh and wear away under distress and anxiety of mind. And is this the only time this word occurs? It refers to a devil attacking somebody's mind. I've known men that were married and their wife left them, and in the next few months they lost all kind of weight. Who was attacking them like that? It was the devil. It was the devil. There have been about five people that's been close to me that very thing happened to, that I've talked to them, and every time it's on their mind all the time. And you see, what we fail to realize as God's people is that what those people went through that I'm describing to you could go through you next. And the reason I say that is because the devil is not prejudiced. He ain't just after them. He's after us too. I noticed that when somebody's pining away like that and you see him going to a deal about that, that they're being attacked on the mental level. And by occupying their mind constantly with those thoughts and bombarding them, and even probably the devil even probably puts scripture in their mind to distract them and keep them anxious and the anxiety of that thing. But listen to this. You can fight that and beat it. You might be going through it now. Some people, instead of not eating, they eat when they're under anxiety like that. The only way to beat it, and I'm fixing to tell you right now, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That's the only way to beat it. Look over in your Bible. I'm going to show you this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is one of them we need to look at. I know you'll believe me if I quote it or read it to you, but I'd rather you see this.
That's right.
Because this will help you tonight. Any problem you have that you got anxiety and depression and everything over, this is the only way to beat it. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, God is merciful towards this problem. It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that means your whole body, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He said that thing about that sacrifice is holy, acceptable unto God, and he said, then he calls it this, which is your reasonable service. God saved you, it's only reasonable he have you. But he can only have you if you give yourself to him on a daily basis.
Right.
Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Super Bowl party just got canceled at church. That's right. It don't matter. Dallas is out of it. I don't care who's playing now. But listen to this. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now think hard now, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let that mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And listen, you get your mind transformed. We don't read the Bible so we say we read it this year. We read the Bible because we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and the thoughts on this book, what we've read today. That's what we do. We do that because that's the will of God. And we want to be closer to him. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I ain't much, but you can have it all. I'll give you a list of people I know that I've read about in history that's done that. You ready for this? D.L. Moody did that. Somebody told me the other day in a text, they said, well, Moody Bible Institute ain't what it was. Yeah, but D.L. Moody was.
That's right.
Bob Jones was. So Bob Jones University's, I went, I don't care what they've done. He died being right with God.
Right.
I mean, you talking about guys like that? Everybody's seen that movie, Sheffy. Sheffy was like that. Sheffy give himself to the Lord.
Right.
See, that if you do that, God will use you. And the craziest thing I ever heard in my life was that we're all just light bulbs basically called to send the light, right? with you and a chandelier in the biggest cathedral on this side of the grave, and you're in there with a bunch of other lights, and you're lighting up the whole place, or whether you're in that little nightlight out there in the trailer park that keeps some little kid from stumping his toe in the wet bathroom in the middle of the night, let your light so shine wherever God puts you. See, we look at these things. Go back over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This man, he is pineth in the way. The Bible said that he is in a mess like that. The symptoms of his problem was those five things we just gave you. But we see the span of his problem. This has been going on a while. In verse number 20, it says, "And they brought unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times, if it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." How long had he been like that most of his life? He said, of a child. I don't know why this happens, but in our country, in this day and age, there are children as young as 15 and 16 years old serving life sentences for killing another person. These states have all these rules, and something like that happens, boy, they'll flip that thing, try him as an adult. That's a very adult decision to make. I've seen children younger than that commit crimes like that, and they'll try to let them back out, but something's obviously wrong with them kids. And the last thing you want to do to a 15 or 16-year-old is put them in prison with major convicts that's been there 30 and 40 years that know how to beat the system, and then after they train them up, let them back out in about 10 years. You thought that was bad before, they'd be worse. I've seen people go up here to this county jail to get their teenagers out of jail because their teenager got caught doing whatever. I've been up there with them because they've... what was that one said? They forgot to pay their insurance company to pay the bill, and the kid got called out and didn't know it, and they locked the kid up for not having insurance and all this. When they asked the parents, said, why didn't you pay this? Oh, I just forgot it the other day. He said, the guy looked down the paper, and I was there. He said, 6 months. Oh, has it been that long? Well, I lost it. Dude, if you don't lie to the cops, at least make it believable, okay? They had the facts on that side of the thing. Over here, this guy saying, I just forgot it the other day. Wonder where that kid learned all his stuff. Right there. Hey, listen. The span of his problem, it started as a child, and it worked his way into his teenage years, and obviously he's still having the same problem. If thou canst do anything, if thou canst do anything, what did Jesus do? Can Jesus do anything? You must have missed the Christmas story this past year. Did you miss that one? There's a verse that's always read there nobody ever pays attention to. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 4, verse what? 19? Yeah. All what? Things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things. See, God can. God can. And it said, if you have compassion on us. And compassion is something that comes from the inside. And it shows in Christ about his compassion, about his outward attitude towards miracles and individuals. And the first time that word compassion occurs in the Old Testament, there's this lady that's standing by the brink of the river. She happens to be the guy in charge of the whole country's daughter. And here comes a baby down that little river in a basket. And the Bible says she had compassion on him. So who was that? Noah? Wrong ark. It was Moses. We ain't dealing with Noah about that. We didn't want Moses and his ark coming out through there. That ark of bull rushes, she got him out of there, and for 40 years he had the best clothes and the best education in the entire world. Then for the next 40 years he decided to, go over with his people there, and for 40 years he spent that on the backside of the desert. Then the next 40 years he spent it taking that crowd out into the wilderness out there for an 8 days journey, which lasted 40 years. Somebody said one time, they said they were surprised that his eye had not dimmed. He still had good eyesight at the end of his life. You know what I was surprised of? That he hadn't said, God, you go ahead and kill him. I'm done with him. Because yeah. Even God gave up on him a few times. Yeah. Now listen. Moses had compassion because he learned compassion before he could walk or talk. He was shown compassion, therefore he showed compassion. If we're going to ever help people like this, we got to show them the same compassion Jesus Christ showed us.
Right.
And the first occurrence in the New Testament of that thing, the word compassion, Jesus Christ has compassion on them. Matthew 9:36, as sheep having no shepherd, he had compassion on people. Now, we got the helpless father, the hopeless son, but then there's another group standing there, and that's the hapless disciples. In verse 18, he says, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and here it is, they could not." And then in verse 19, he answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." That thing about they could not, I want to ask you a question. We throw off on them guys sometimes, but could you cast that devil out of him if he come in here tonight foaming and wallowing? So that don't happen no more. I beg to differ. You know what's worse than one that falls down and foams his mouth and all that? You know what's worse than that? One that don't. You have read that thing about tares and wheat in the Bible, how that's in the churches now. Can't tell them apart. I'm more afraid of that one than I am one I can see doing stuff like that. And then he said this. He said, "Oh, faithless generation." See, the boy had a bunch of symptoms, and the disciples, I don't know what they tried to do, but they couldn't cast it out of him. But listen to this. The source of the problem needs fixed, not the symptoms. For instance, if you have a broken arm, will you have pain? It will hurt. You've had one, I believe. Did it hurt? What if we just gave you pills and said, "Here, let's make quit having that pain. Now go away." Well, your arm's dangling over here in three different places. Looks like a, you know, some kind of thing comes out of a horror movie. And you grow up and your arm bends this way instead of this way, but you ain't hurting. That's why we don't treat symptoms. Well, what about this? What about if we make a white boy don't wallow and foam? Would that make everybody okay? Well, he'd still be mean as the devil when you got done with him. So we need to treat the symptoms, and Jesus just told him what the problem was. Faithless. Faithless. Because the people that was around him that had the problem was a helpless father, a hopeless son, hapless disciples, and they all three had the same problem. No faith. No faith at all. Verse 23, we see the last person that is found in the frustration of our faith is the Holy Savior. Jesus reassures that father in verse 23. Your Bible says this. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If thou canst believe. Romans 14:23, at the end of that verse, says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's not an opinion, that's a fact. That's truth. That's from the pen of the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of God Almighty. Without faith, whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. So if we do something in the flesh, and we don't believe God can, and we do it in the flesh, that puts us in the same boat. We're doing it out of thinking we can do it rather than God can do it. God still can. If you want to see something amazing, look at this next verse, verse 24. This is Jesus dealing with this man. He's showing him, he's trying to reassure this father. He says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You ever been to that point in your life? "Oh God, I don't know what to do. God, if you don't do something, things over," you know, that type of thing. You've got anxiousness, depression, I mean, you name it, worry, fear, everything. And all you need is faith. You just need to believe God. You ever get like that? I mean, you're on your last rope, and you done put all your ropes in, you're on your last one, and you still ain't going nowhere. What do you do then? You believe God. Listen, if God does something and lets something happen, or he don't let something happen, do it like this. I believe you, Lord, no matter what the outcome. There was a time back years ago we lived on the other side of Dead Man's Curve. over there on 29. That's Dead Man's Curve. Y'all know where that's at. And the craziest thing happened. I was washing the dishes. Don't call the singular jacket people yet, but I decided I'd do that, and we had these glasses, these beautiful glasses, and wouldn't you know I broke one of them stupid things and stabbed half of it all up in my hand? It was a major industry. I thought I'm probably going to bleed to death, you know, and all this other stuff. So I did what everybody does. I turned the water on and stuck my hand under it, you know. Finally got that thing to stop bleeding, and I was late getting where I was going by that point. So I go in there, I wrap up my hand, like a cast almost, you know, I got to keep that thing wrapped tight. And when I got down to Dead Man's Curve, you had never seen all the ambulances and fire trucks and police down there. There's a 4-car pileup down there. Cops telling me to turn around. I said, how long ago did that happen? He said, about 10 minutes ago. Boy, that would put 5 cars right there, and I'd have been the 5th one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I hate taking 85, but that day I didn't hate it that bad. I was going down 85 like I was having a nervous breakdown in the car, crying and screaming. I was glad I didn't die in that. That you ought to shout on that too, by the way. Thank you. I'm telling you, sometimes God does things and sends little things your way to just knock you out from what you fixing to do to help you out, because something may be on the other side of that thing you don't know what it is. He may, listen, there may be something he wants you to pray and fast and fight through the thing to get there. Other times he's trying to stir your course around a particular object right there in the middle of the road. In this boy's case, listen, he says, all things are possible. He said, help thou mine unbelief. But then you get to verse 26, and now Jesus is going to start rebuking that devil. It says, when he saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You know why he said enter no more into him? Because that sucker would have come right back. The Bible talks about that in the book of Matthew, how that one spirit left and got his buddies and come back in there. They'll leave. Listen, they'll leave it when you go into rehab, and when you got a rehab, they'll come right back. They just do that to monkey with you. And it says in verse 26 there, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Now, what happened when the spirit came out? Pain. Pain. Nobody likes pain. Pain. It said it tore him. Now, listen, some folks would rather live with the devil in them than go through the pain of getting rid of that devil. If he leaves on his own, it's one thing, but if he leaves like this, he's going to tear up everything going out. It's going to hurt. But I'm going to tell you something. Greater is he that's standing there in front of this boy right there that just now tossed him out. And it says that, but Jesus took him by the hand in verse 27 and lifted him up, and he arose. They thought that boy was dead. He wasn't dead. He just beat. But when the master touched him and helped him up, he got up. I'm glad to know that when Jesus does something and he's turned you back to where you need to be, and he's recovered you out of the snare of the devil, and he's granted you repentance, acknowledging the truth, and he's done all that, I'm glad to know that the thing's not complete to you on your feet. He'll do that. Why does he do that? Because he can and he wants to. God doesn't want you to just stop doing stupid things. He wants you to get to where you do wise things. See, and that's what God's wanting out of his people. He wants us to not be somebody that sits around and says, I done that, that's dumb, I did that, I'm going to do it again. No, he wants you to not do it again. He got you out of it, now he's got you back on your feet, keep going this way. Don't lose sight of it. Press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus and quit doing dumb things. Here's a good one. He reveals the secret of this whole thing. The disciples asked this question in verse 28. And when he has come out into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? That's a good question, because he did give them power over what? Devils and spirits and all that. Did he do that? Sure he did. They went out casting out devils everywhere and come back bragging to Jesus what they'd been doing. He said, you ought to be thankful that your name's written in this book I got in heaven. Don't be thankful for that. And I don't know if it was that moment, but somewhere in there, he took that away from them. They couldn't get this one. Here's why. Next verse, verse 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. See, if you've got a modern Bible, you're already in trouble. Because your kids have 10 different color hair, or you got somebody that you love is close to you that you can't do nothing with them, and they got a tackle box exploded on their face. And they look at us and say, well, you judging us. Well, you judge us, so what's the difference? I used to be on that team. I know what they said about Christians. Listen, you need to understand something. A man that's going to go get a job and do well in society and all this, I mean, they don't do that. And you girls that do that, you got a bigger ring around your nose you don't even see, and that's the one the devil has on you. Right. Now listen to me. I've heard all the justification. I'm going to hear about it. And you ain't going to tell me nothing I hadn't already heard. So I'm going to let you in on something. That kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Guess what's left out of all the modern versions? The two words, and fasting. Oh, wait a minute. I thought your Bible read just like mine. I thought it was easier to understand. Well, if I'm going to understand Jesus correctly, he said that devil that boy had will come out one way, prayer and fasting. Those things got to be together. If you just have prayer, guess what you got? You got 13-year-old girls pregnant out here at the high school. That's what you got. Yeah. You got 15-year-old boys that's going around having to pay child support at that age. Say it don't happen. Say it don't happen. Happens all over America right now.
Yep.
Well, you don't understand, but we... Oh, I do understand. I was 15, and I was 13. I totally understand. But I know this, without prayer and fasting, it's going to get worse. I already know that before I even ask the question, if I were to ask you, are children the same today as they was 30 years ago, if you were over the age of 40 or 50, you'd say, oh, not by a long shot. I'm going to tell you something. These parents, you know, they'll get them in Walmart and say, oh, they was abusing that child. And I watched the video, and they popped them because they wouldn't shut their face and kept tearing up stuff. Listen, that ain't how you do it. They say, go see Dr. Spock, and he'll give you a book, and you can just love him. I see the prisons is full of that love. And I had to, back in the 90s, they tell you, you know, these men will tell you what they're in there for. And I always asked them when they'd open up the information, this is what they say. If I would have just listened to my father or to my mother or to my grandfather, whoever raised them, and I would have just minded, I wouldn't be here right now. I said, elaborate on that. They said, that started the chain of events in my life that led to me being in the joint. They showed us, didn't they? You ain't gonna tell me what to do. My all-time favorite, a friend of mine told his daddy, he said, you ain't gonna tell me what to do. He said, I'm not. He said, no, I'm joining the Marines. He said, I give up. He said, I surrender right now. You are the man. Yeah. I'll never forget when that boy come back home. Listen, he is 250 pounds when he left and 160 when he got back. He was a lean, mean, fighting, killing machine when he come back. He come back and told his daddy, he begged him to sign a letter to get him out. He said, I'll do everything you say. He said, I'm sorry, son. You've already made your bed. You got to lie in it for 5 years. That's a long time to be a Marine unless you really, really tough, man. You know, Marines first in, last to leave, all that. And guess what? You learn to do what they say real quick. In fact, if you make it through that 16 weeks of boot camp, I'd say you made it because you sat there and done what they said. But in case you didn't, they'll give you 16 weeks more to get that right before you leave Paris Island. Ain't that great? Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Nobody. These little girls say, well, Daddy, I'm tired of you bossing me. Me and Hunk here is going to get married. That'll show you. Then she gets in his house and realizes there's rules there too. He ain't over me. Mm-hmm. Then you're reading the Bible, you get saved, say, I'm sorry, Daddy, I told you that. And you're reading the Bible, but her desire shall be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. And she can't say nothing then, because remember, nobody's going to tell her what to do, not God nor nobody. You know why women hate their husband sometimes? Because he represents God to them, and they don't like it. That ain't the only reason, but that's the reason. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Somebody told me one time, they said, what would you do if you had to make that choice? I'm going to read it to you. This is Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 11 down here. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? That's a question. Here's the answer. To loose the bands of the wicked. To loose the bands of the wicked. Or to loose the bands of wickedness. When you loose the bands of wickedness, that lets me know something. You're tied up. Somebody that's wicked tied you up with something. How are you going to get out? Is not this the fast I've chosen? How about this one? It says to undo the heavy burdens. To undo the heavy burdens. Somebody's loaded your knapsack and forgot to tell you they did it to you. Now you're walking around bent over and can't hardly move, and you're weighted down and can't get very far. What happened to you? You've been putting heavy burdens back there. Here's what that fast will do, to let the oppressed go free. Ain't that what we call Christians when the devil gets on him like that? We call him being oppressed of the devil. He said, I'll let the oppressed go free, fasting, and that you break every yoke. You know, they tell me the yoke is like that thing up there at Cracker Barrel where it's got a thing for a big animal on one side and a little one on the other. That way the big one can train the little one. You the little one, the devil's the big one. You've stuck your head into something he's tempted you with, and he's tied you in there. Now God's going to break that yoke through fasting. Listen to this one. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now here's a thought. If you're hungry, fasting, God will feed you. Ain't that something? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. God said, these are the things. And then he says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And it says that the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. If the light's before me, and that's Jesus Christ, he says, I'm the light of the world. And God's got this. He's got you front and you back at the same time through fasting. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Been lonely in the prayer closet? That's why you've been praying? Fast, he'll come back there. He's got his promise right there. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. And then here's something. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. Listen to this thing. And thy darkness be as the noonday. God said, I'm just going to send the light. I'm going to cut the light on. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in draught and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. All of that just because of fasting, where God does a work through that very thing. Is your faith frustrated? Have you asked God to do something and he ain't done it? Might be time to pray and fast. I read you the list. God can. That is a promise right there. All them promises is from the Lord. But does your faith, listen to this, does it frustrate others? Have you not been a good faithful example to somebody? I mean, when they get around you, the fact that you don't believe frustrate them, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? But listen to this. Three words, believe God today. Believe him. If I was talking to that man, that father there, and he said, what can I do to ask, how do I get faith? Well, if you ask me how to get gas to make your car run, there's a place right up here. It's got this magic hose. Stick it right in there and go give that guy $5 and it'll go right in there. They'll even stop it on the penny. Even for kerosene, we found out the other day. We had to get a pencil and paper and figure out how much it cost a gallon versus how many gallon container. But they done it. But wait, there's more. If God says, if you do this, I'll do this, why don't you take him up on it? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'd listen to this book. I'd read this book. I'd listen to this book preached. I'd memorize this book because I want to hear from God. I like hearing from you, don't get me wrong, but I like hearing from God. And I don't know how you feel when you get like this. You're in a prayer closet and God just speaks to you. You know what makes me feel like I'm the only one he's talking to in the whole world. It just gets that real. I love it. I know he's talking to everybody else, but let me have my moment here.
That's right.
And if I'm not having my moment, pray God will help me have my moment. And I'll pray for you for God to give that to you. But I'm afraid we can't get around and fasting. If you're thinking tonight that if you fast, well, that'll be the key to diet and I'll lose weight, you probably won't. Because when that fast is up, you're going to eat every egg in the house.
Right.
And some of them ain't even cooked. You just that hungry. But you don't let nobody know. Fasting is not a weight loss plan. It's a God plan to do those very things. If those disciples would have prayed and fasted for that kid, there's no telling what God would have done. Are you ready to have that kind of faith? Let's ask the Lord. Father, we love you. We come to you now, Lord. We need the heavy burdens undone. We need the bands of wickedness off of us. We need to be out of this trap that the devil set for us. Lord, he's got every one of us in a mess. But we come to you tonight, Lord, on the promises of your word that Jesus can fix it. And Lord, tonight, I went a little extra long to get this whole message in here because I want everybody to have it tonight, Lord, so we could walk with you along life's way. It may not be asking too much, Lord, but Lord, if it is, I'm sorry, but I want to ask. God, could you help every one of us with this? Help us increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to fast. Help us, Lord God, to pray and to believe you. God, we may not be getting somewhere because we hadn't prayed through it yet. Lord, we may not be getting somewhere because you hadn't got us there. Whatever it is, God, I want you to do that thing for every one of us. And Lord, I believe you can. And Lord, I believe that you will, according to your promises in your book. God, you've wrote them down for us so we can't miss them. And God, as we go forward with you tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to just take this in and keep going ahead, because Lord, we know you can. We know that you will, and we know that you want to. The only holdup's us, and we pray you'd help us. Help us transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you'll move and do a great work, because it's in your name we pray, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. With every head bowed.